Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal, to page 24, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45, page 24. And a reminder that we'll read this responsibly. I'll read the question and all of us will read together the answer. Question and answer 45 asks this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Let us take our Bibles, turn in them to the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. It's found on page 1198. Romans 4, 22 and following. Hear now the very word of God. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's turn over then to chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then turning over a page to chapter 8, verse 9, following. You, whoever, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. As far as the reading of God's holy word. In congregation, young people, as you go through history class, you study different things. It seems like a lot of history deals with conflict, wars. That's because wars change things. Wars change history, the flow of history, nations, people. Sometimes there are things that change for the better. Sometimes they change for the worse. Often there's a mixture. But things change as a result of wars. Well, that's especially true with the war that God is waging against sin. Especially. And that Jesus conquered death with his resurrection. That victory. As I proclaim to you this evening, Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. First, we consider this is a victory that is righting us, that rights us. Now, we left off a few weeks ago having considered the suffering, the death of Jesus for our sins. Nothing could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Christ's death, it's all important. Cannot be saved without it. We are not ashamed that we worship one who suffered, who bled, who died a cursed death. But we don't end there. Jesus did not remain dead. He rose. If Jesus had remained dead, what good would his death be for us? Oh, he would have paid the price for sin, yes. He would have suffered the penalty for sin, yes. But how would you and I be different from someone who's sitting in the bar right now, indulging? Those who live in the same world as we do, our neighbors, our family members, but make no profession of Jesus, what difference would there be? Well, really nothing. Because we'd all be lost. Jesus died to sin. He died as a sacrifice for sin in the place of his people. But unless someone is joined to Jesus, united to him, then Jesus' sacrifice, in fact, all that Jesus did, it doesn't profit you one thing. In order to benefit from the redemption Jesus accomplished, from his suffering, from his death on the cross, you and I must be joined to him. Remember what we read in Romans 6? Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Zero in on that word, united. One must be united, joined, bound to Christ to benefit from his death and resurrection. That's what baptism signifies. One who is united to Christ does benefit from his death and resurrection. But if Jesus remained dead, how could we be joined to him? How could we be joined unto him, unto life? Because we're already dead in our trespasses and sins. We're already dead in the first Adam. We're born spiritually dead. What good would Christ's death have for us if Jesus stayed dead? It wouldn't profit us anything. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he remains dead to this day, if that tomb was still occupied by Jesus, preaching is worthless. Faith is worthless. Christianity is worthless. We might all just as well go home. We might as well just join those people in the bar. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there would be no hope. Admit that. If Jesus was not bodily raised, Christianity is worthless. There's no rescue in it. Oh, liberals and mainline denominations tried to rescue something when they cast off that miracle of his bodily resurrection, but it's worthless. But God did raise Jesus from the dead. By his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. That is, Jesus was crucified to pay for sins. Pay for our trespasses, our sins. To satisfy God's justice against our sins. Again, remember how we saw that the soul that sins must die. That there is a curse upon sinners. And Jesus suffered that curse. He suffered all the way to death. But then Jesus was also raised. He was raised from the dead so that God would declare us righteous. Jesus had to overcome death so he could make us share in his righteousness. He was raised for our justification. Without resurrection, death is still king. If he was not raised, Jesus could not make us share in anything he had done. He would still be dead. He would be helpless. Children, a dead body can do nothing. Nothing. It's one reason we grieve when our loved ones die. Because there is a break. We don't gloss over that. We have hope, yes, certainly. But we don't have hope by minimizing the death. But there's still a disconnect. There's still confusion for many broadly evangelicals around about us, because they often think that, well, Christ did something by his death, but now it's up to us to do something. Christ died on the cross, and now it is up to us to believe in Jesus and through our own act of faith to be joined to Jesus. That's an Arminian strand of thinking. It's one that's present in many around us, thinking God's done his part, Christ has done his part, now it's up to you to take the next step, to believe. Oh, make no mistake, we are to believe. And the call always goes forth. You hear it from this pulpit. Repent and believe. But brothers and sisters, there is no one who can believe on Jesus by himself, by herself. Faith does not arise from within us. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we didn't read it this evening, but he wrote it there. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is worked within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Arminian has God the Father loving and giving his Son, God the Son dying. But then, well, where's the Holy Spirit in all that? Holy Spirit works faith within our hearts. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. We don't just look for the Holy Spirit in great gifts of speaking in tongues or miraculous works. He works faith. He joins us to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who sends his Spirit. And children, you remember on Pentecost, don't you? Holy Spirit was poured out. Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, after Easter. If Jesus had not overcome death, if he had not risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit would not have been poured out. The Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus who pleads our cause, who causes us to be blessed with his blessedness, the glories that he won for us by his suffering, his death. Christ sends his Spirit. The Spirit joins us to Christ. We read it in Romans 8, verse 9 even. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's how he switches there, same Spirit, calling him a different term, same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ did not rise, there's no Spirit of Christ. Because Christ would be dead. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits from the dead. Think to our bodies and compare them to what the Bible says about Christ being the head of his body, the church, and individuals being members of Christ's body. If the head of your body is dead, what about the members? Well, they're dead too, aren't they? I mean, other than, you know, some short amount of time, perhaps. But the head's dead, the body's dead. If the head's alive, the body's alive. The head's controlling, the body's moving. So it is with Christ, who was raised from the dead. He lives forevermore. And it's the Spirit of Christ that indwells us, giving us life in Christ, from Christ, joined to Christ. We need Christ to send his Spirit so we would be joined to him, so we would believe, so we would be justified. Again, Romans 4:25. Has no meaning otherwise. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He conquered death by his resurrection. That was a victory righting us, bringing righteousness be declared to us. Victory righting us. A victory that resulted in Jesus being alive, being able to unite us to himself, to share in his spirit, to share in his righteousness, to be declared righteous, to be justified. To be right in God's sight. Without the resurrection, we have no salvation. We have no salvation. We have no hope. We would remain apart from Jesus. That's one benefit that we believers have from Christ's resurrection. But there are two more benefits the Catechism brings out, and we'll move into those. Moving in our second point to this is a victory rebuilding us. A victory rebuilding us. The last time when we spoke of Jesus' death, we referred to a building that was ruined by fire. Now think of a building. It's condemned then, isn't it? And often it's demolished, knocked down. Jesus' death did that to our sinful nature. The nature that was ruined by Adam's sin under God's condemnation, condemned because of sin through Christ's death. Our old selves were crucified, put to death, buried with him. But the space, the land, it doesn't remain empty. God makes sure there's no vacant lot left where the condemned building once stood. But God builds anew. And that's what Christ's resurrection did for us. By his power, we are already now resurrected to a new life. Or think to the other illustration we used last time, that of a dictator who's overthrown, even killed. We've seen that in our history in the past number of years. Recently, Egypt, Libya, Iraq. In each of those countries, the dictator was overthrown. Now there's a government that's in power, a government governing the country. The dictator is no longer ruling, but there's a different government. Like the dictators are all dead of those. But something was put up in the place. There's no vacuum of leadership. Well, even more with us in the resurrection of Christ. When Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, it was something unique in human history. Something that will remain unique, one of a kind, until the last day when everyone's raised. On Easter, when Jesus rose, a man who had been dead, who had been subject to death, buried, was raised. Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus was not revived. He did not simply swoon and then gain consciousness again. He didn't have any paddles put on him and brought back to life Easter Sunday. Jesus was really, truly, finally, in one sense, dead. When he was raised, it was his body, a human body, that was raised. But raised unto glory. Jesus was no longer subject to death. He no longer had the weaknesses that the flesh of the first creation had. Even more, the first creation damaged by Adam's sin, by the fall. He was raised in power. He was raised in glory. He couldn't die again. And we think of those who go through, let's say, chicken pox. Let's hope this COVID who get it and have some immunity to it, right? They're not subject to it any longer, we hope. Not subject to chicken pox any longer most of the time. How much more with Christ? He went through death and he beat it. He's not subject to it anymore. Holds no power. Although fully human, fully physical, Jesus was changed and glorified such that he can walk through walls, seems from the gospel accounts. Not just because of his deity, but in his humanity. He was living, and yet, what did he say to Thomas? Put your hand here. Your fingers here in holes in his hand, holes in his feet, hole in his side, yet he's living. It's part of the wonderful reality of the resurrection. He was raised. He brought in something new. The reality of the new heavens and the new earth. How does that benefit us? And what we'll think now, okay, so we have this, Christ has brought this reality in. Think of Adam, fallen Adam, and the first creation. And the difference between Christ and the new creation. What characterizes that first creation, that fallenness? How did it come to be fallen? Young people, you know, sin, Adam's sin. We read of it this morning again, didn't we? Sin and guilt and being under God's wrath, that is fundamentally what's wrong with us by nature and the world around us. It's sin. We can't see it. We can't sense it. In fact, sometimes doesn't sin feel good? But it's not. It's horrible. And unbelieving mankind around might know that something is wrong, that things aren't quite the way they're supposed to be. And a lot of times at this Christmas season, they'll look for some hope, some something. But they miss the problem of sin. It's a moral, spiritual matter. The foundation of the physical character of this universe is moral. Now, modern man, unbelieving man, makes no connection between morality and reality. He thinks they're disconnected. But one's values, that's one area, and we lock that off. That's different. Science governs this area. Can't mix the two, man says. The world makes a sharp divide between your religious, personal beliefs and morality and what reality is. But he can't. God in His Word in the Bible makes clear the root problem of the world is a moral problem, is sin. Genesis 1 through 3, very clear. Even from what we read in Romans, the problem of sin runs through that passage. A problem Jesus overcame. That's the chief difference between this fallen world around us and the new heavens and new earth. It's sin. And from that difference, other differences follow. But think of that difference of sin. But with Jesus' resurrection, a new reality has come. Yes, He's beyond death. He's past it. But that physical reality is based on a moral reality, a spiritual reality, that of righteousness. Jesus died to sin on the cross. He paid the penalty for it. And with His death, He removed the guilt, sin from us, from His people, from all those who believe. Again, remember the condemned building. It's demolished. The dictator removed. But again, the lot doesn't remain empty. The government doesn't remain a vacuum. Jesus brings in a life living in righteousness. As we are joined to Christ, as we're united to Christ in His death and in His resurrection, Romans 6, verse 5, we read that. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Our old self was crucified with Him so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So we would consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that in verse 11. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's right there. Verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Christ's Spirit lives within us, empowering us to live a righteous life. You can't do it in yourself. I can't do it in myself. Young people, you've got a sin you struggle with. Young adults, all of us, a besetting sin. You can't conquer it in yourself. We talked in the past number of weeks about pornography. Name your sin. Name it. Greed, anger, bitterness, whatever it is. You can't conquer it on yourself, but the Spirit of Christ can. He does. Now, do we always live that way? No. We read from Romans 6. It brings out this new life we have in Christ. But then comes Romans 7. In that chapter, God, through the apostle, teaches us that the good we want to do, we don't. We're wretched. Why don't we always live how we ought? Why are we not perfectly obedient to God, perfectly loving God, loving our neighbor? Before we get there, let's be clear. This new life of living righteously has started. Those who are in Christ are changed. We read last time, a few weeks ago, those who are in Christ are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. And that is the case for each and every believer in Jesus, not just the super spiritual ones. It's the case for you now, believer. You are new. You have been raised to a new life. Each and every believer, true believer, really does good works, must do good works, because Christ by His Spirit renews us, empowers us, drives us, lives in us, moves us. If someone claims to be a believer in Jesus, but lives in sin, he lies. He's not made new. If someone doesn't claim to be a believer, they're living in sin. They aren't made new. They're speaking the truth. They aren't a believer. Because for a true believer, there is a radical change. But in this life, we live by faith, not by sight. And our faith is weak. My faith is weak. Your faith is weak. Most mature here has weak faith. You and I hear the gospel message. The good news that Jesus died to sin on the cross. He was raised to life on the third day. In Him is salvation, forgiveness, renewal. By God's grace, repent, turn from sin. Keep on believing. Keep on turning from sin. We need to hear that. Our whole life long. We need to be reminded to always have it held before us, have it proclaimed to us what God in Christ has done, so that we will constantly live by faith. By faith you are right with God. Believer, you are changed. Live that way in the power of Christ's Spirit. Think of those persons who live in the country where a dictator has been removed and have a new government. Now, they might have some fear even after the old dictator was removed. They might still act as they had acted and lived for so many years before the dictator fell and was replaced. Democracy, we've seen it. Iraq, Libya, even still. Egypt. Doesn't come easy, does it? Living in a free land, living responsibly, living as fits free men and women, doesn't come easy to them because their habits were completely different. They've made false steps. And again, we might wonder if democracy will last in those lands. Freedom will last. But take heart that spiritually, there is no doubt in our living a new life. Christ was raised. Christ by His Spirit is renewing His people so that those who belong to Him live in newness of life, life that cannot die, that sin cannot come back to life and become master and dictator. There's a different, big difference between fallen man's governments and the power of the Son of God to bring out a people for Himself. Even though we don't always live in accordance with that. Jesus did it. He conquered by His resurrection. And that's a victory that's rebuilding us to live a life of righteousness, to strive for that, for desire it, to make beginning steps in it. The power of His Spirit. That's that second benefit. But there's another benefit, a third benefit. We come to that in our third point. It's a victory reassuring us, a victory reassuring us. Again, sin is our fundamental problem. It's the root cause of all that's wrong in creation. It's creation that's bent, that's twisted, that's fallen because Adam sinned. But sin is only one of the problems we've seen. Sin, it leads to death. Sin, we can't see it, right? We can't sense it. But death, we do. Decay, destruction. It's obvious, isn't it? Obvious throughout the world, every religion, death comes to all. But for the Christian, for the one who trusts in Jesus, just as the problem of sin is fully rolled back, replaced with righteousness, just as Christ demolished the old condemned structure of sin and by His Spirit is constructing a new building of righteous life in its place, so this body, your body, racked by death, bound by death, one that will die if the Lord tarries, will be buried, will decay. Your body will be raised. Just like Jesus' body was raised to life. And that's the fullness of our hope, brothers and sisters. Yes, we rejoice. Even now, through faith, we have Christ's righteousness credited. We're completely, forever forgiven of all our sins. God accounts us completely righteous. We're justified. And yes, we rejoice that in this life, Christ, by His Spirit, is renewing us unto a new life. We're being sanctified. And yes, we rejoice that after this life, when we die, the spirits of believers will be taken immediately into heaven to be with Christ, our Lord. But the completion, fullness of our joy, that will come when the Father will send Jesus back to this earth. And He will raise your body. He will reunite it with your soul. And together, body and soul, we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth forever to live with our God in glorious, blessed union and communion. That's the fullness of our hope. It's resurrection. Now, it's hope. We don't see it now. What we see now is sickness. What we see now is pain. What we see now is death. What we see are those tombstones. The death of our dear sister Ruth. It's not the way things are supposed to be. But thankfully, it's not the way things will remain. Ruth will be raised. All the dead will be raised. We don't see anyone right now resurrected from the dead. There's only death. If left to our senses, our experience, our sight, we would not say the dead are raised. We would have no reason to hope like the world around us. But God's word is true. God Himself, many places we read through the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that is, if you're a believer now, having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you now, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Couldn't have anything clearer than that. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit who dwells in you. Your mortal body. That body you have now, it's mortal, right? God will give life to it. It will be raised incorruptible. Not mortal anymore in the sense that it can die. Christ's resurrection, then, is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. We don't see it. How can we be sure? God's word says it. The Spirit of Christ is a guarantee. Think back to Romans 6. We say, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection. Union with Jesus, belonging to Jesus, that's our comfort in life and in death. You see, in our experience, when a building's on a place and it burns and it's condemned and it's demolished, it might not be developed again, right? There might be an empty lot there. Because we're joined to Jesus, united to Jesus, because He is the head of the church and we are His body, each one, believer, is a member of Christ's body. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of your own. Guarantee. Children, think of your body. Your head goes somewhere, your body follows, right? So with Christ, He died and was raised. We're joined to Him. We share in His death. We share in His resurrection. And so when Satan, the world, when your own flesh whispers to you doubts about that glorious hope, when the darkness is so deep, the despair is so dark, when you're almost overwhelmed, hold fast to Christ. Cry out, Lord, help my faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Christ was raised. Remember and believe. Let me ask a question. As your pastor, do you experience this? Do you know the power of Christ and his resurrection? Not bodily resurrection yet, but raised to a new life now. In your life, are you ruled by sin? Not asking if you're struggling against sin. Every true Christian struggles against sin. I do. The most mature one here does. I'm asking, are you ruled by sin? If you don't know what freedom from the rule, the dominion of sin is, if you don't know what it means to have joy in doing what's right, if you don't have hope of resurrection after death, then you need to examine yourself. Are you saved? If you aren't grieving over your sins, grieving over your sinfulness, grieving that you're not yet made perfect, you need to examine if you are saved. Don't deceive yourself. Is your Christianity merely something you were raised in? Or are you personally united to Christ? Is Christianity just a nice tradition and it's all you thought? You're just going through the motions. Don't fool yourself. By nature, we're all dead in sins. The question is, has Christ set you free? Given you new life? Cry out to Jesus for mercy. Say, Lord, forgive me. Save me. He will. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. And the wonderful part of that salvation is being raised from the dead on the last day. Believer, Christ's victory over death, it assures you of your own victory, coming victory. Jesus conquered death by his resurrection. Don't doubt. Don't doubt because of your weakness. Believe. And in faith, knowing that you're righteous in God's sight, be assured. For this is a victory that rights us. And in faith, strive to live a godly life, because Christ's resurrection is a victory rebuilding us. By God's grace, be steadfast unto the end, because Christ's resurrection is a victory reassuring us. Death is not the end. Life is. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for the resurrection. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We acknowledge in ourselves there's only sin and death. Sometimes in these besetting sins, we give in to them again and again and again. We wonder, Lord, about us. Maybe some don't even have that struggle. But Lord, we pray, point us to Christ, that new life that is Christ's. May we live according to the Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. May we walk by faith, knowing who we are in Jesus, raised from the dead, even now, raised to a new life. And when the darkness of death and that sorrow presses upon us, encourage us, strengthen us, assure us that death is not the end. There is life, resurrection life. And so may we not live as the world does in despair, in sin, but live as your children. Live as those who are sons of the living God, given new life in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.